You would stand with me. Let's read a few verses, James chapter 1. Maybe you're here tonight and you came in and you've been distant from God and you're not into this God thing. And I would just encourage it. The guy who helped me start a church was an atheist when I met him. And he wasn't an atheist when we started the church, but he was an atheist when I met him. And I said, if there was a God, would you want to know? And he said, I don't believe in a God. But if there is, I would want to know if he's real. I said, then just get on your knees and say, God, if you exist, open my heart up. Show me who you are. Because if he's real, he'll show himself. And he's not afraid of questions like that. Amen. And I have listened to testimonies for the last year and a half since we started this. And I'm going to tell you something. God loves people so much more than they realize. It's like he's wetting to dump, and he's just like, just trust in me and come to me, and I will open the windows of heaven on you. I want to pour out a blessing that there's not room enough to receive it if you would just come to me. And that God tonight is here, and he knows your name, and he's just like, will you come? Will you come? And so James chapter 1, let's read a couple verses. Verse number 13, and I want to talk about how do you deal with temptation. Anybody deal with temptation, struggle with temptation? And anybody ever lose that battle? Yeah, boy. And so let's read a few verses on how to overcome temptation tonight. Verse 13 says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Let's read verse 14 together. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Let's read 15 together. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And I'll read the last couple. It says, do not err, my beloved brethren. Don't get this wrong. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Speak into our hearts. Reveal yourself to us in a fresh way. Lord, help us to understand you clearly. Thank you so much for Alexandria tonight. She has filled my heart with such joy. Lord, I believe that her testimony is just a beautiful, she's a beautiful daughter of God. And amazing what you've done in her life. You have big plans for her. You have a lot of people that you are going to use her to impact. I believe there's going to be so many lives. And I just look forward to that. And I just pray you continue to bless her. Thank you for her testimony. And I pray that some tonight that are maybe lost and in darkness, that you would give them a testimony. And may they come to know you. And we ask it in Christ's name. And everybody said, amen. You can be seated tonight. How often in life do you face a temptation? Amen. Anybody not deal with temptation ever in life? So this is every one of us, right? We all deal with this stuff. James 1 gives us God's wisdom on how we deal with temptation. We're going to see some keys about how to overcome this. In verse 14, he says, every man is tempted. And so that's true of all of us. We are all tempted. We battle with temptation. And if you're an older Christian, you know this to be true. You're like, I can't believe I still get tempted with things I got tempted with 10, 20, 30 years ago. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It's like you would have thought by now, you know, but those things still come around. And so how do I overcome temptation? First of all, we see here in verse 13, you have to realize where temptation comes from. This is the source. So first, let's look at where it does not come from. Verse 13 says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of who? Of God. Is it natural for people to blame others for their mistakes? Anybody ever blame somebody else for all the messed up stuff you've done? Okay. The only reason I did this was because of blah, 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 blah. I mean, no matter what happened, we'd be sitting behind a jail cell like, you know, it ain't my fault. You know, it's and we put the point of fingers everywhere else. And now this is natural for people to do this. We always want to blame others. You know why? Because we want to be released of the guilt. We don't want the guilt upon our shoulders. Genesis chapter 3, verse 9, this happened in the first situation when man sinned. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard a voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat. Now, he just asked Adam a simple question. Did you eat of the tree that I told you not to eat of? That's a yes or no, right? You with me? Is that a yes or no? It's a yes or no, right? So look what Adam says. And the man said, the woman who you gave me. Right, you see? The woman who thou gavest to me, she gave me the tree, and I did eat. So yes, I did. But before you get to me, you got to go through her and yourself, man. You see what he's doing? And so he's passing the buck. Now, let me just say this. It's one thing to, like, blame your wife in front of somebody else, but when you're in front of God, yeah, he's in trouble, man. We don't know what the rest of the story is, but look what happens with her. And it says, and the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me and I did eat. It was the devil. The devil made me do it. Anybody ever said, yeah, the devil made me do it. And so this is what is innate in us. It is innate in children to blame others. Listen, I have four kids. I know how this thing works. Why didn't you clean up your room? Well, it's because my sister and you know, well, why didn't you clean? Because and there's always a reason. They always have reasons. And we have the ability to pass the buck. And this is, and so we have to understand that in my sinfulness, my natural desire is not to take responsibility. I do not want to take responsibility. Listen, one of the great keys to your transformation in life is to own up to your mistakes. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You have to own it. Own it. Whose fault is it? Mine? Now, they may have made it harder, and they may have done some things that made my life tough, but I did it. It was me. And we are always tempted to blame others. I have had people say this stuff to me. If God did not want me to sin, he would not have given me the desire. I had a lady one time say this to me. If God did not want me to have this adulterous affair, he wouldn't have brought this man into my life. I'm like, you just turned God into the devil, man. I mean, just, you. And so the Bible says, let no man say. There is something interesting in the choice of the little word of there. I want to just show you this, if we can keep verse 13 up there. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted, that little word of God. I don't want to get confusing with this, but just notice. The word of in English only has one spelling and one meaning. It's of. It expresses a relationship between one thing and another. But in the Greek, there are two words for of. There is a word apo for of and upo. Now, the Bible was written in Greek and translated into English. And so the word apo means an indirect relationship. It's like I was not part of the activity. I didn't have any part in it. The word upo means direct relationship. It's like saying, I was part of that activity. I was part of the team. Now, the Greek word used here is apo, and what it means is an indirect relationship. So what he's saying is, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. It's saying this, let no man say when he's tempted, I am even indirectly tempted by God. God is not only is he not directly involved in the temptation, he's not even indirectly involved in the temptation. He's so far out of it, there's nothing he has to do with the temptation. You understand? And so, and maybe you're here tonight and you wonder, why can't I go out and get out of this sin and out of this bondage I'm in? And the first part of that step of getting out of temptation and sin is to own up to the fault and the sin and the struggle or whatever is going on in your life. You have to own it. Why am I doing this over and over and over again? Well, it's God's fault. He made me this way. Well, it's that person's fault because they did it. It's nobody's fault. It's my fault. It's me. I committed the sin, and until I take responsibility and stop blaming others, listen, there's people that can't overcome addiction because they blame their past. They blame their parents. They blame their siblings. They blame other relationships. We all must come to the place where we take accountability for our actions. They are ours. We own them. Amen? Amen? Amen. And maybe you're here tonight and you say, oh, I've always blamed other people. Well, then you're going to stay in bondage. You're going to stay in bondage, all right? You got to learn to take responsibility. Why God cannot tempt us with evil, the Bible says, because God cannot be tempted with evil. God can't tempt us because he can't be tempted. God has no ability, capacity to sin. Do you know one day when you, if you're a Christian, when you die and you go to heaven, you won't have the ability to sin? Will that be a good day? It'll be like, man, I can't even sin if I want to. You know what I mean? I can't even get angry, man. We couldn't sin. We couldn't do anything wrong, sinful. The Bible says God is light, in him is no darkness. He cannot sin. So God doesn't tempt us. So where does the temptation come from according to verse 14? It says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Sin comes from within. And listen, Mark 7, this is what Jesus said. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed what? Evil thoughts, adultery, fornication, murder, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness is out of control, sexual sin, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within that defile the man. Listen, it is inside of us. Genesis 6:5, God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. There was a key statement that I hear every week when people are sharing their testimonies. Alexandria shared it again tonight. She said this. Most people don't maybe grab the thought of it always, but she said it so clearly. When I was in active addiction, I could not even think about anything else. I could not even think about how the thinking was so ingrained in this. I don't even have the intellect, the understanding, the truth to get me out of this. I don't know what else to do. And for people in that, their brain has been, listen, when you get into active addiction, your brain literally gets modified. Now, that's one reason they call it a disease, but if you talk to a neurologist, your brain is plastic and it will modify. But you need to understand this. A neurologist will tell you that's true of anything. If you fall in love, your brain's modified. Literally, it is. If you get into a game, an activity, and you really engage in it, and you get dopamine rolling in your brain, your brain modifies. So what has to happen inside of an addict is they got to modify their brain back. You got to change your thinking. And it's not going to be a $35 billion industry that's trying to give drug addicts drugs to get off of drugs. Do you understand? $35 billion. We need to not be naive about this. That's a fact. So we need to realize that when Jesus said this, the truth will set you free. It is inside of the mind of a person that has to change. When Rick stood up here, he said, it is the Word of God, and as people, it's the truth. These are things that, man, and sometimes if you're heavy on drugs, sometimes there's step-down drugs. I'm not talking about that. What I'm talking about is it's not a substance that's going to get you clean off of drugs. It's going to be changing your thinking. You have to modify your processes. This is a fact. And if you don't change your thinking, many of you, listen to me, some of you were sitting in a drug house, drugged up, and it just clicked, and you're like, I'm done. I've had guys share testimonies with me. I've had guys who've been strung out for 20 plus years. I've read many testimonies of guys as well who said, I was so strung out, I'm done, and they quit. And they went through a recovery program, but there was a mental process, I'm done, and then they got themselves in a place where they started changing their thinking processes. That's why you got to get away from the people, places, and things, because you got to re-educate yourself. Is this making sense? And if you want to know the greatest place to educate yourself is the greatest book that has ever been written on the planet. And when you fill yourself up with the truth from God, he says the truth will set you free. Amen? And so it is the heart of a person that needs to be changed. There's things I must learn and unlearn. And so realize where it comes from. Secondly, what the results of unbridled temptation are. He gives us four steps. Notice this. This is so important, man. The first one is in verse 14. This is a four-step process that it goes through, and it goes through it with all of us. The first is the word desire there, verse 14. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. That is the word lust or desire. Lust is any kind of desire. You know, God gives all of us desires naturally. He put in us hunger. Anybody like to eat? Yeah, I like to eat, man. And so he gave us a desire to eat. I've known people that really get sickly and they lose their appetite. They just can't eat. Their body needs substance, but it has no hunger. Anybody dealt with people that were real sick like that, man? They maybe went through cancer, went through some different health problems, and they just where they can't eat anymore. They're just like, I'm not hungry, and they have to force themselves. It's a very sad thing. And so God gave us a desire to eat and hunger, without which we would die. God gave us fatigue, without which the body would wear out. God gave us sexual desire, without which the human race would not populate. It is when we take those natural desires and use them, listen, outside of God's boundaries, that things become very destructive and problematic. Example, eating is good. Gluttony can destroy our life. Sleep is good. Laziness is destructive. Sex is good, but when used outside of marriage, it becomes destructive. And on and on. You know, drugs are very helpful. I praise God for the drug industry, amen? I praise God that if you go into some kind of major surgery and they got to rip your arm open, you got some kind of medication and drug that can help heal that and an anesthetic, amen? Those things are good. But what we do is we take those things and we use them outside of the bounds of what they are to be used in. Desire is not a bad thing, but listen, it must be controlled. Desire must be our servant and not our master. And so desire, as it begins to grow in our heart, turns into deception. Look at verse 14. Every man's tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. And the next word is what? And what? And enticed. That's deception. The word enticed, it says they're drawn away. The word drawn away is the same wording used in the Greek of baiting an animal trap. So there's two illustrations here. Sin allures us with deception. Sin wears a mask. Its mask is deception. It promises fulfillment, and it really never delivers. And it like baits a trap for us with deception. So desire is like, man, I really want to do this. And then deception comes along and says, hey, take the bait. And so drawn away is baiting a trap. The word enticed is also an original Greek word meaning to bait a hook. So drawn away, the baiting of a trap is like a hunter's trap, and the word enticed is like baiting a hook. It's what a fisherman would do, and I love to fish. Whenever we go to the ocean, I like to shark fish, and you catch these little mullet, and I hook them right on the nose and throw them out there, and man, you hook onto these sharks. Anybody else shark fish, man, like to do that stuff? It's a blast, man. And so, you know, you pull them up there, try not to lose any fingers and stuff, but it's fun. But they don't see the hook, and you can hook onto those things, and that's the same thing that temptation does. Temptation to sin never tells you all the pain it will cause. Anybody here thought about how much pain it was going to be that first time you shot up? You sat down and said, man, I want to think about how sharp that hook is. I mean, just dwelling upon how much pain it's going to cause you and all your family. You know, deception is a salesperson for sin. It promises much and delivers little pleasure with long-term payments and outrageous interest. You need to learn to change who you listen to. Stop listening to the salesperson of sin that tempts us on the front end and start filling up our minds with God's truth. Dwell on the consequences. Listen, when temptation comes and there's that desire and then there's the opportunity for sin and it's enticing us, we need to step back and say, you know what? That looks real good on the surface, but I know what's underneath. You know why you're sitting here today? You all found out what's underneath. We took the bait. Amen? I mean, we bit it. We took the bait and we found out it hurts underneath there. And so the rest of our life, we're like, give me some discernment so that I don't bite those hooks anymore. I don't want to step in those traps anymore. Well, maybe I got off drugs, but now I got hooked onto this other thing that's messing my life up. Or maybe I got off drugs and this thing, but now I got this situation over here. And listen, covetousness, sexual desire, all these things can be very damaging in our lives. And because sin does that, it's destructive. Not only is it disobedience to God, but it's destructive in our life. Sin will always destroy our lives. And so you see desire, deception. Look at the third step in this process, verse 15. Then when lust hath conceived, it brings forth what? Sin. And so sin is disobedience. There are three parts to personhood. And I shared this with you before. Emotions, intellect, and our will. God's word is so wise, it breaks these three parts down and addresses them in order in this passage. Verse 13, notice, he says, lust, this is desire. Verse 13 deals with desire. That's our emotions. This is dopamine in our brain that's sloshing around, that gives us emotional excitement and desire. You know, no matter what the sin is, it is the anticipation that's the most joyful thing, isn't it? I mean, it's like, you know why people don't quit smoking? It's not the actual smoking, it's the desire to do it. It's, you know why people often, it's the desire leading up to that. It's the thought process and the excitement of it. And so that desire stirs up. And so that's emotions. That's our emotions stirring. Verse 14 says, then you go from desire, the emotion, to deception. And that's the intellect. We start thinking about how we can pull this sin off. You consider what you're going to do. You think how good the sin would be. You allow your emotional desire to turn into intellectual deception. The third step is in verse 15. Then you have disobedience, and disobedience has to do with the will. This is the point of acting out the choice. You allow your emotional desire to deceive the intellect that turned into a disobedient will against God and towards sin. And James changes the picture from hunting and fishing to birthing a child. He says, when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. It births sin. So the emotions that are not controlled affect the intellect. And Jesus says, once that thinking process gets in, then all that evil comes out. The will starts doing what it has been thinking. Does that make sense? So stay with me on this. You don't want to miss how this finishes up. One of the main differences to overcome temptation is a matter not of allowing our emotional desires to corrupt our intellect and will. So if you want to overcome the sin, the addiction, the bondage of whatever you deal with, it starts with the desire. I gotta not allow my desire to affect my intellect. I gotta be able to control that. One main difference between children and parents is this. Children operate on the basis of their emotions and feelings. As we grow older, our intellect is what begins to lead us. And they will tell you in neurology that the frontal lobe of your brain on the left side begins to develop more. That's why most addicts start typically in their 20s and 30s. That development process hasn't happened as full as it does as people get older. Now, there are older people obviously in drugs, but the majority of them are those that are running more on an emotion base than on an intellectual base. Is that making sense? And so people have asked me many times through the years, man, don't you struggle with anything? And the answer is yes, of course. Everybody struggles with sin, but the victory comes by having your mind transformed, renewed by the Word of God. Do you remember Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 through 24? The Bible says this. If you want to overcome, it says you've got to put off the old man. But Tom was dead on. You can't just stop by stopping. They have found that you can't tie yourself to the stern while the sirens are going off. And they're drawing you. You have to, it's not, sometimes when you dwell on not doing something, that'll make you want to do it. Right. I can't do this, I gotta do it! You know, it's, saying no is not enough. So you have to not only say no, you gotta stop that, but in the meantime, you have to, the Bible says, put off the old man. The second step is be renewed in your mind. How did God know you gotta renew your mind? Because He made us, right? So you got to change your brain. You got to change your thinking. And then it says, then put on the new man. Most people try to stop and they don't change their thinking process. They just keep going back because they don't know any other lifestyle. They don't know any other pathway. And so our thinking processes must be transformed by the Word of God. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep thy heart, which is the mind among the Jews. It says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. How you live is based on what is put in here. So we live in a world right now that feeds our desires. It feeds us sex, and drinking and partying and turn on the TV and everybody's drinking and having a good time and everybody's having fun and man, everybody's having sex with everybody and their commercials of food and food and food and food and food and then sex and drugs and food and I mean it's just like boom, 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 boom. And we're like, man, I don't know why I'm just like eating all the time and I don't know why I'm doing all this net, you know, and because we fill our desire bank up to the point, our intellect, have you read? No, I haven't been reading. Well, my intellect spiritually is so weak and frail, and my desire is so passioned by the temptations of the world that I have don't have the reasoning to say no to it, so I just keep falling and falling and falling and falling. But when you turn off all that crap that the world just shoves into our face and says, you know what, I don't want to look at some of that stuff. No. You got to start saying no to some stuff. Then you start saying yes to the right stuff and filling your brain up with this stuff and filling your heart, being renewed in the mind. You know, for 11 chapters of the book of Romans, it's called the Constitution of Christianity. Romans chapter 1, the book of Romans, 16 chapters. First 11 chapters are doctrine. It's like, this is what the Bible says, doctrine, teaching, 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 teaching. Gives 11 chapters of teaching. He doesn't even get into application until the 12th chapter. You know what he says in the 12th chapter, Romans chapter 12, verse 1? After you've learned all this doctrine, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brother, by the mercies of God, that you would present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is a reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be not conformed to this world, how? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do I not be conformed to this world, God? If Jesus were here, he'd probably say something like this. Don't be transformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. If you don't want to be conformed to the world, you got to transform your mind. And then you'll know what's the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Anybody want to be in God's exact perfect will? Okay, this is where it's at, man. That's where it's at. And so to overcome temptation is not a matter of allowing your emotional desires to corrupt your intellect and guide your will. It's got to start on the inside. The reason many young believers fail in temptation is they've not grown in their understanding. They're still living in obedience to their feelings, their desires. And you ask somebody, man, how you doing reading? How you doing? Well, I just didn't feel like it. Man, I just didn't feel like it, man. And I've been feeling like getting in the book, man. I didn't go to church because I didn't feel like getting up Sunday. Still living on feelings. If you can't learn to harness your life and passions, listen, one of the greatest things you can do in life is say no to something you want to do that isn't even wrong, but you just learn to say no to stuff. You know why Rick could overcome, like, drop smoking and these guys just quitting other things that they want to quit? It's just because when you start harnessing desire, you can start being set free from all kinds of stuff. You just like, I can say no to that too. And I can say no to that too. And like sometimes you go down and you're like, man, I want a double Whopper cheeseburger with a triple fry and a 4-pound shake, man. You're like, ah! You know, it's like, okay. Just, it's like I could eat that and just like, yes! Or I could be like, just to let my body know that I'm still in control here, can I have a water with a grilled sandwich and no bread? Slap some lettuce on there. You'll still live, and your body will be like, oh, man! The dopamine will seep back, and you'll be all right, man. And you'll begin to restructure your life around. And listen, I'm not saying you got to do that every time, but there's some times in our life where we just got to say no to desire. If the only time you think you got to say no to desires for sinful desires, you're running a risk. You got to learn to say no to a lot of things. I'm in control, man. I can eat right. I can think right. I can turn those stations off. I can change this. I can just modify my life. I'm in control. Freedom is control, man. Freedom is not doing what I want to do. Freedom is being able to do what I know God wants me to do. That's freedom. And so it's available, folks. It's available. And I got to just close this down. So look at the last verse 17. I could share on this stuff for a long time. He says in verse 17, why should I do this? Because every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, either shadow of turning. You just need to know tonight as we close up, man, there's a God in heaven that loves you to death. and He cares for your soul. And what He's done in Alexandria's life, what He's done in Sarah's life, these are miracles. Amen. This is miraculous. And He'll do it in your life if you let Him. And if you want to overcome desire, you want to overcome the destruction, and you know what the Bible says? Lust brings sin. Sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. How many in here were at the point of death by the end of your addiction? You were at the point of death. You know, that's what it happens. It brings you to death. It'll kill you. And you know what? When you come to Jesus, He's not the author of death. He's the author of what?
Life.
Of life. And He'll give you life, man. And if you want it tonight, you can have it. If you would stand with me tonight.